right, let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 119. We will pick up in verse 17. And as we started off last week, as we started off with the chapter, which we will be in till the end of May, we started out with the first two verses, which say, blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the way of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. And we began the journey of one man's pursuit of holiness, a life of obedience, which would lead to a life of holiness, which would lead to blessedness. CJ's told us last week that blessedness, blessed are those, means, oh, happy life. And I often teach, and as we should, that we are not to pursue a life of happiness. We are to pursue a life of holiness, set apart for God, separate, different from the world. We are to pursue a life of holiness. Happiness is not to be our end goal. But it's very interesting when we do that, when we pursue a life of holiness, you know what happens? We're happy. Oh, happy life we will have. It tells us in Leviticus chapter 11, verse 45, God said, for I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. We are called to a life of holiness. Because the Lord is holy, we too are to pursue him and to also be holy. And it's reemphasized again in the New Testament in 1 Peter, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. We are called to a life of holiness, to be set apart as God. And the key to attaining this life of holiness is found simply in God's word. And as we continue in these 176 verses, we learn that the word, our Bibles, are sufficient for everything. God's law, his testimonies, his precepts, his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, his word is all that we need. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1. Verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And jump down to verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Who is this? It's Jesus. Jesus is the Word. And we were talking earlier this evening that we believe that David wrote this psalm. And so David only had a small portion of the Word. David didn't know that the Word, and I'm sure maybe he had some revelation from the Lord and some understanding that there would be a future Messiah. But he had not yet known that the Word became flesh and dwelt among men, and actually died for our sin. Jesus is the Word. And as we continue to study Psalm 119, we must constantly be reminded that the Word the psalmist speaks of is one and the same as Jesus. Jesus is the Word, and the Word is Jesus. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the only way. He is the truth, and he is life. And no one can come to the Father except through Jesus, except through the Word. And therefore, the Word, our Bibles, is the way, the truth, and the life to God. So let's go back to Psalm 119. And if we know Jesus, we know the Word, and if we know the Word, we know Jesus. He is the way to holiness. He is the way to a happy life. Now, in the three stanzas that we covered this week as we studied our homework and as we are here with them tonight, there were a few things that stood out to me. In particular was the response of this man to his circumstances. always, every time, his heart responded according to the word of God. And this is a critical example for us to follow, because today our culture offers all kinds of responses to life's difficulties, the word of God not being one of them. And sadly, it is being a very low option, even amongst churches and Christian counselors. There is one solution to any and all hardships. One solution to any disappointments and sorrows. It is Jesus, and it is the word. So let's pick up in Psalm 119, verse 17. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Here he is asking for a blessing. He's faced with troubles. We know this. If we study the life of David, we know that he had many enemies. He had many troubles and hardships. But he humbly comes to the Lord as a servant, and he asks for blessings. Bounty, deal bountifully with me. But he does it with a pure heart. He has no materialistic ambition. He has no selfish ambition. But he asked for the Lord to deal bountifully, to bless him simply so that he could live in obedience to God's word. In verse 18, it says, open my eyes that I may see the wondrous things from your law. I love this request. It is one that we should always ask the Lord, especially as we are about to read our Bibles. Oh, Lord, open my eyes. Open my eyes so that I can see the things that might not make sense to me, so that I can see the beauty in your word, that I can see that it's wondrous. To ask for them to be open is for him to have humbly admitted that they have a tendency to close, or maybe that they were closed. Help me to see the wondrous things. This is the best attitude. He didn't just want to understand. He wasn't saying, Lord, it's confusing. Just help me get it. No, he didn't just want to understand it and get it. He wanted to see it in all its glory, in all of its beauty. He goes on in verse 19, I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. He was a stranger. He was an outsider. He had many enemies. He probably felt set apart in many different ways. And we can often feel like a stranger in this world too, that we are different or unlike others simply because of our faith. It makes us different. But the psalmist here pleads with the Lord to not keep his commandments hidden. Oh Lord, I'm a stranger in this earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. Because as a stranger, it's all that he has, because they are all that we need. And without them as strangers, it would be pretty lonely. So he's pleading with the Lord, do not hide or take your commandments away from me, because they are all I have, but they're all that we need. But we are also strangers, as this is not our home. And we need God's word to remind us of this, that this is not our home. It tells us in 2 Corinthians 4:18, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I need the constant reminder of this. I need the word to tell me this, that my sights must be set on my future home, my eternal home, that this is not only temporary, but I am a stranger in it, because it is not. This is not a home. My soul breaks with longing, verse 20, for your judgments at all times. His pursuit of holiness was so intense, and as he continually pursued the Lord's judgments, his soul was broken. And oh, that we too could have the same pressing desire to know the word of God and do it as he did. It goes on to say, you rebuke the proud, the cursed, who stray from your commandments. I would imagine this would be comforting to know that the proud will be rebuked by the Lord, that those who cause the psalmist harm would not escape God's judgment. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Reproach and contempt here could possibly have meant slander or shame. And to him, it would have been painful and discouraging, maybe even embarrassing. But as he sought the Lord and kept his testimonies, he also made the request for this pain to be removed, to be taken away from him. And as we seek the Lord and become less and less like the world that we are strangers to, we can also ask the Lord to remove those difficult things, those difficult people, with the knowledge that those who cause harm will be rebuked by the Lord. He will defend us. He will fight our battles. He will take care of those. In verse 23, princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes. Here that it is princes that are speaking against him shows that people of nobility were speaking against him. Also a clue that this could have been David. And if it were princes, and he was king at the time he wrote this, it could have been his own sons who were speaking against him. But we have seen a glimpse of his trials here. He's persecuted, he's ridiculed, he's shamed. Reproach and contempt by those of high standing, princes, sitting around and speaking ill of him, saying bad things. Who can relate to this? I think we all can. And I know that the circumstances might be different between him and each one of us, but I think we can all recall a time when someone made us feel shameful, or a time when we got wind that someone or a group of people were saying things about us behind our back that were either unkind or untrue. And I'm not talking about the third grade, except that I'm sure that those eight-year-old memories, and we all have them, can still sting. And they maybe even set the course for how we respond today to these types of situations. Maybe at work or in your extended family, you've been made to feel humiliated for any reason, but maybe because you go to church or because you believe the Bible to be absolutely true. I've been ridiculed for submitting to my husband. What do you mean you submit to your husband? That's so archaic. Or choosing to abstain from certain vices so as not to stumble anyone. Or also so that I may not stumble into sin myself. Oh, that's so old-fashioned. You're so uptight. Maybe you have heard of things said about you, things which were untrue or unkind. And it hurts. How did you respond? Did you get defensive? Did you retaliate and say equally mean things, or maybe even meaner things? Did you fall into the depths of despair and self-loathing? Did you resolve to give up on all people? That's it. I'm not going to trust anybody anymore. It's too risky. Maybe you set up boundaries, never to let those people near you again. But what was the response of the psalmist? To princes, people of high standing, maybe even his son speaking against him. But your servant meditates on your statutes. Wow. In the previous verse, we see that he has kept the Lord's testimonies. He knows them, he keeps them. And therefore, he can recall them and meditate on them in times of trouble. This is the antidote to slander and gossip. It doesn't get any simpler than this. So when we are faced with similar trials, we need to stop whatever thinking wants to reign in our minds, and we need to meditate on the Word of God. We need to stop thinking ill things and return about those people. We need to stop saying things about them. We need to stop coming up with solutions on how we're going to protect ourselves in this. We need to stop and we need to meditate on God's word. Remember, the word is Jesus. We need to meditate on him. And we need to remember that he knows and understands exactly what it is we are going through. In 1 Peter 2:22, it says, speaking of Jesus, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. So in the pursuit of holiness, we need to pursue Jesus. And it may be very difficult for some of you to not dwell on these hurts. Sometimes we dwell on these hurts because it just gives our talents something to sink into. It makes us feel like we're being productive. It might be difficult, but it's not what is being instructed to us. Because as soon as those thoughts enter your mind, we need to immediately stop those thoughts. And we need to immediately ask for forgiveness. And then we need to begin to meditate on the word. And if needed, just grab your Bible. Maybe scripture isn't coming to your mind. Just grab your Bible. Open it up to the Psalm. Find comfort there. Open it up to Psalm 119 to be reminded that when people speak poorly of you, that we simply need to meditate on the Word of God. We will find in God's Word that He is sovereign, and it is only His opinion of you that matters. It goes on in verse 24, and I found as I studied this last week that verses 22 and 23 and 24 are the ones I really want to camp out on this week, the ones that really stood out the most to me as being applicable to us as women and us today. But in verse 24, it says, "Your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors." Your testimonies, the testimonies of the Lord, the Word of God, Jesus, this was His counselor, and it needs to be ours all the time. The Hebrew word for counsel in this verse is etzah, and it means to counsel, it means advice, and it means purpose. All the advice that he seeks is from the Word of God. His purpose is based on the Word of God, and his counselor is the Word of God. You want a life of holiness? Then your counselor must be God and His Word. And if you seek the counsel of another person, of a human being, then their counsel should be from the Word of God. Today we seek counselors like we seek a Band-Aid for a bloody surface wound. A simple little surface wound. I know when my grandkids are over, I have a box of Paw Patrol Band-Aids. And, "Oh, Nana, I got a little scratch. I need a Band-Aid. I don't see anything. Oh, yes, it's right here." Do you remember when your kids did that, or do your kids did that, and you know, they just want to put the Band-Aid on? But we seek counselors like we seek a Band-Aid when we're 5 years old. And many counselors today, and I know many counselors give great, solid advice. And I know there are certain situations where you need help in order to move on or understand the situation that you're in. But many counselors today are telling women that self-love is the greatest love. That you're probably not loving yourself enough, and that is why you have problems. So you just need to love yourself more. And then many counselors today are saying that you have to set boundaries. You have to set boundaries. You have to keep yourself safe. You have to be comfortable. You should never be uncomfortable. That would be awesome. I know you laugh because it's so true. And then counselors who tell you that we have to go back to your past and we have to work out all of that stuff and figure out what happened or what somebody may have done to you and why you are the way that you are today. And I know that there are times when that is necessary. You need to work through some things and you need to find out, "Oh, this is why I am this way." And then you immediately need to go to the Word of God and figure out what to do next. But the counsel of God's Word instructs us that we must deny ourselves. We all love ourselves. We don't need more self-love. We need more self-denial. We must deny ourselves and put God and others before us. Now, there are also times when certain boundaries are necessary. They're absolutely necessary. We can't put ourselves in harm's way or in front of a person who would cause us physical harm. But God's Word would never instruct us to avoid people who would simply make us tired or burden us. Or maybe just make us feel a little bit bad about ourselves or a little uncomfortable. But the worldly counsel of today is telling us this. The Word instructs us to deny ourselves, but we're also instructed to be a light to others. We're also instructed to share the love of Christ with them. And how can we do this if we keep them at arm's length because they don't serve our greater good? Or they just make us a little uneasy? And how can it be beneficial to go back to the past and dwell there when the Word counsels us to forget those things which are behind, but to press on to those things which are ahead, to press on in Christ Jesus? It is the pure counsel of the Word that we need. And like his, like David's, like the psalmist, it must be our delight because it is delightful. It's wondrous. We don't need self-help books. We don't need some guru. We need Jesus. And if you need someone to help you through a difficult time to point you to the Word, that's okay. Do that. Sometimes things are so hard Oh, you're at a difficult place that you open your Bible and say, I need help here. And find a godly woman who can point you to the pure, delightful counsel that is in God's word. When we learn God's statutes and testimonies, they remain in our heart so that when those hard times come, we can then draw upon them and meditate them. So who is to be our counsel? The word of God. God. And it is to be our delight. And it is not to be our drudgery. Oh, I got to open up my Bible and find out all the things God's telling me I have to do. No, have the heart of this man who found the word of God wondrous and delightful. There are many verses that support the counsel of God as pure and holy and right and just and what we need. Psalm 33:11 says, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Proverbs 1:5, a wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. This also comes from the Lord of hosts, who is wonderful in counsel and excellent in guidance. In Acts 20:27, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. This right here, sitting in your laps, is the whole counsel of God. When you're slandered or you're talked about, look to this example. Look to his example. Our psalmist is a stranger in the earth because his ways are not the ways of the world. He combats everything with God's word. His response is always towards holiness, yet he is always humble. He's asking for his eyes to be open and delighting in the way of the Lord. So let us take heed to his example. Let us pray as he did. Open my eyes that I may see the wondrous things from your law. See the wondrous things of Jesus, and then be able to withstand difficulties because God is our counselor. So he goes on in the next stanza, my soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. His soul clings to the dust. And this speaks of sorrow, because back then mourners would throw dust on their head. They would sit in the ashes. It was a sign that they were in mourning. But he asked to be revived from this sorrow. But he asked to be revived according to God's word. A little research into the word revive tells us it means to quicken, to refresh, to restore to life. And I love this, to cause to grow. Here he is, he's covered in soot from his mourning, and he cries unto the Lord to cause him to grow according to the word. It's all we need. We need the word for refreshment, for revival, for life. He knew what Paul would one day write centuries later in the book of Romans, but we also glory in tribulations. We glory in our sorrow. We glory in our mourning, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. In Psalm 30:11, very likely written by the same man, you have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth, and you have clothed me with gladness. It is the life that Jesus gives, the abundant life. Jesus, the Word, who claimed in John 10:10 that he came to bring life so that we could have it more abundantly. Verse 26, I have declared my ways and you answered me. He declared his ways. He confessed. And confessions aren't meant to make God know our sins. God's not sitting up there wondering, okay, what is it that she's been doing? I'll know as soon as she confesses. No, he knows. They're not to make our errors known to God, but to make us know them and acknowledge them before God. He confessed, God answered. Make me understand the way of your precepts, he goes on in verse 27. So shall I meditate on your wonderful works. Just as we should pray in verse 18, open my eyes. This is also a prayer that we should pray as we sit before the Lord with our Bibles. Teach me until I can understand so that I can then meditate on your word. My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. Could the soul melting be his reference to tears? He has to be strengthened, but he has to be strengthened according to the word of God. I often pray for strength. I often pray for strength for others. But do I pray to be strengthened according to the word? This is just such a fresh insight on it, a great instruction on how to pray and ask the Lord for strength. Strengthen me according to your word. Strengthen me according to your son, Jesus. Strengthen me to all that it tells me about him, about you, about what is expected of me. Strengthen me according to your word that tells me that you are my strength. You are my hiding place. In verse 29, it goes on, remove from me the way of lying and grant me your law graciously. I love this. For one, it shows us that he's human. He has some weak points. I think it might be lying. Maybe it's the truth. But it wasn't that he just thought that he had to maintain discipline and obedience all on his own. Okay, I know I have an issue with my tongue, with the truth. Okay, I just need to discipline myself and do it as unto the Lord. No, it shows us here that we can go to the Lord and say, I need help. Can you remove this from me? He's confessing that this is a weakness, but he knows the law. And he makes a request for gracious discipline. He knows that if truth is in our heart, if the lies are removed and truth is in our heart, falsehood will not find its way. This is his continued pursuit of holiness. It goes on in verse 30, I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. I cling to your testimonies. O Lord, do not put me to shame. I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. He continues his quest for the truth. He clung to the testimonies of the Lord. As the dust clung to him in his mourning, he also allows the testimonies of the Lord to cling to him. It's such a contrast to today's progressive Christianity. If you're familiar with that term, progressive Christianity, at one time it was referred to as the emergent church. And the emergent church, and I recently learned that, does not have new converts coming to its church. It has people who grew up in the church or who disgruntled with the church or trying to deconstruct their faith. They are flocking to these churches, which are not clinging to the testimonies of the Lord. And they are saying things like, we don't need the cross. We're not sinners. The cross wasn't necessary. Jesus didn't have to die for our sins. Scriptures are outdated. They're old-fashioned. Not all of them are relevant for today. In fact, just look at the Bible and take what you want, glean what you want from it, whatever makes you feel good, and set those boundaries. But we are to cling to his testimonies, to his word, which is the same today, yesterday, and for all time. It is sufficient for now. It was sufficient for then. It is sufficient for whatever you may need in the future. In the King James Version, the word for cling is stuck. I like that. The word should be stuck to us. It should be stuck on us. It should be part of us. And it should never be able to be pried away. Never. We must hold on and never let go because he is life. He is holiness, and he never changes. In verse 33, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. He desires the Lord to be his teacher. With the Lord as his teacher, he can persevere until the end. As Jesus loves to the end, we can learn to also love and persevere to the end with him. And with the Lord as his teacher, he asks for understanding. And we're starting to see a formula that is being developed here within these verses on what to ask the Lord when we read the word. Open our eyes, make me understand, and give me understanding. These need to be our prayers as we start our time in God's word. In 1 John 5:20, it says, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Understanding comes from him. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Ask for help when you need help in your walk, because left to ourselves, we're feeble. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. This man was already set on obedience. So he asked for his heart to be right. He's already set on obedience, but he's asking for more help because he knew he had the tendency to wander. We already know that he struggles a little bit with the truth, and he knew he had the tendency to wander. He's aware of his weaknesses. But we all have the tendency to wander. We're prone to wander, Lord. I feel it. All of us. But the word incline here, and I'm sure you looked it up in your homework this week, it means to stretch out, to reach out. And picture if you are stretching out and you are reaching out and you are reaching toward God and His things and His word. You're inclining towards what is good and holy and is right. And if this effort is intense, and the more intensely you're reaching out, it's very difficult to turn your head and look behind you. To look to your former ways or to wander. It would make the distractions fade away as we incline toward the Lord. But we must do the stretching and the reaching. And when we do, it'll turn us away from what he tells us here, covetousness. Covetousness is a form of idolatry. It's very common. I'm sure everyone here wrestles with it or has wrestled with it at some time, yet it's extremely harmful. It is the 10th of the 10 commandments, but covetousness can lead to all of the other commandments being violated. It's extremely harmful, yet common. It's selfishness to its core, and it will lead us to destruction. So take a lesson from verse 36. And avoid a covetous heart simply by reaching towards his law and his testimony. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things, verse 37, and revive me in your way. Another request. He's asking the Lord to do the turning. But what are some of the worthless things that we look upon? Our phones? How much time looking at our phones is meaningful? I know some of it is. But how much of it is worthless? What about movies or TV? What about other people's things? Our eyes can be set on other people's things, their houses and their cars or their clothes, which can lead to covetousness. But again, here he asked, turn my eyes from looking at worthless things, but he again asked to be revived. First, according to your word, and now revive me in your way. And why does he say revive in response to this request? Could it be that the worthless things that his eyes had a tendency to be drawn towards were wearisome, were draining the life out of him, and he needed that refreshment? He needed to be brought back to that place of growth. Evaluate what worthless things your eyes are upon, and then confess, ask for help, and grow. Ask for the Lord to revive you so that you can grow in holiness. Establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. He is praying, establish your word to your servant. Make me sure of your unerring word. Make me sure and confident that there is no error in your word. With all the false doctrine that we are faced with today, many of it subtle, some of it very blatant, we need to pray this great prayer. Establish your word to me, O Lord. In the face of the progressive Christianity movement, establish your word to me. Remind me, show me that it is unerring, that it is pure, that it is true. Give me confidence, Lord, in your word. Help me not to doubt. Verse 39, turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your judgments are good. He was faced with persecution in the form of slander or shame, a reproach. And these things can be prayed against. And I imagine that he was concerned that his reproach, that the things that people were shaming him about or slandering him about, he was concerned that what was being said about him would harm God's good name. God's judgments are good. Your judgments are good. Lord, take this away from me so that your name would remain good. And finally, behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. He longs for his precepts. I see again that inclination, that reaching out, that stretching for, that longing. Charles Spurgeon said, any person for can long for God's promises. That's easy. But to long after the precepts is the mark of a renewed heart. To long after God's word, which is full of promises and love and joy and hope and truth and discipline. To long for it is the mark of a renewed heart. Sadly, most are inclined to become slow and lethargic in the ways of God. I mean, who can relate? I've had those moments of just a vigor in my walk with the Lord and those times of lethargy. You know, those times sometimes like, okay, it's time to just get right. It's time to get back on track. We start out with a bang. I'm going to read my Bible early in the morning, every single day, 7 days a week for 2 hours. I'm going to go to church 3 times a week. I'm going to go to community group. I'm going to go to women's Bible study. I'm going to go to every single women's Bible study, all 11 of them. I'm going to listen to sermons and Christian music when I drive in my car on the radio only. I'm going to say amen and praise the Lord. It's going to be my response for everything. Christian jargon is going to be my way. And then one day, you didn't finish your Bible study homework, so you think, you know what, I'm not going to go, I'm embarrassed, and you shouldn't be. I'm just not going to go. And you wake up one Sunday morning, and you just don't, maybe you feel fat that day, and I'm just not going to go to church, and I'm going to watch online. And then you just want to listen to your twangy country music on the radio again, and you're not listening to sermons anymore, and regular life starts to subtly creep back in. It's always a slow fade. But before we know it, we're lazy and we're complacent and we're going to church once a month. We all have a tendency to do that. But what we have read today in this past week as we've studied and we've done our homework is the antidote to this. It is the solution to that slow fade of lethargy and laziness not happening. Here in the last verse is the third time that he says, revive me. This time he says, revive me in your righteousness. I imagine today we all need a reviving in some form or another. Our psalmist was utterly dependent on the word of God. And because he was utterly dependent, he could recognize when those things started to creep in that could eventually lead him to a lazy walk with the Lord. That's why so often he says, revive me, bring me back to life, help me to grow, quicken me. He was dependent on the word of God for all things and in all things. In trials, he responded correctly by meditating on God's word and by taking God's word as his counsel, by asking for help with his weaknesses, lying and covetousness, by asking for help as he read the word, for his eyes to be open and for understanding and for asking to be revived so that he could grow. Regardless of his circumstances, he pursued God and his word. And regardless of our circumstances, we must pursue Jesus, the word. He was absolutely dependent on God. And we have to ask ourselves tonight, are we absolutely, utterly dependent on God and his word? Amen. Mm-hmm.